Congregation, the scripture reading this afternoon is Exodus chapter 14, and we start reading at verse 10. Exodus 14, and we start reading at verse 10. There's a scripture reading. This afternoon, Exodus 14, starting at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. This is the scripture reading, and we wish to meditate upon this portion of scripture. And we find it summarized in verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Shall we now confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed? And then let us sing Psalter 385, the stanzas 1 and 3. 385, 1 and 3. After we've first done confession of faith, and let each and every one say in his or her heart, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Last time, beloved congregation, we saw the people of Israel, and they were stuck on a sandbank leading into the Gulf of Aqaba. Yes, we believe that that's where the Red Sea crossing took place. Because if you look at the topography, it doesn't make sense to say that it took place at the Bitter Lakes or the Gulf of Suez there and is there in Egypt, because the Bitter Lakes were a relatively shallow patch of water, and there were no mountains there, and the Gulf of Suez, there are no mountainous, inaccessible areas there. And also from a political point of view, the Sinai Peninsula, as we now know it, would still be under the influence sphere of the pharaohs of Egypt. And also we could say from a theological point of view that there is glory to God, when indeed the situation is so dismal that there is no deliverance possible, no outcome humanly speaking, that then the Lord intervenes and gives a full deliverance. And that is the miracle that we see happening here. The Lord led his people through Pi-Hahiroth, the mouth of the gorges, through that dried out riverbed, that ravine, and led them in along that winding gorge until they finally ended up on a sandbank on the Nuweiba beach, we call it today. And there as the Israelites were, they realized they were in trouble, because they were definitely in a wrong place. This is definitely not the way to Canaan. Everyone understood that. And they had nowhere to go. They ought to go back. If they looked up in front of them, they saw this patch of water. And if you look at maps, it's around 9, maybe 10 kilometers wide there. And there they saw the shoreline, the coastline of Midian, what we now call Saudi Arabia. But for sure, something went wrong. They shouldn't be here. But then, to make things worse, they see the dust clouds rising up in the distance. And there come the chariots of Egypt. And the people are stuck. And the people are full of terror. And they cry out. And they cry out to the Lord. Because it says there, here in our text, that they cried out unto the Lord in verse 10. They lifted up their eyes, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. But you don't read of any answer. In their distress, they cried to the Lord. No answer. Have you ever had that? that you were in distress and you cried out to the Lord, and it seemed as if there was no answer. It seems as if everything was quiet and no relief, and you wonder what to do. And what often happens is then you blame yourself for being in these circumstances, or then you blame other people. Some even want to blame their upbringing, or they blame other church people for misery they are in, or they even blame God. And you see that same pattern here with the people of Israel too. They blame Moses. In verse 11, they said to Moses, "Were there no graves in Egypt? It would have been better for us to have stayed there. We wish you would have never come. Here we are, stuck. Why did you lead us here? We said to you, when you first came to us, just leave us alone. It would have been better for us to have been slaves in Egypt than here to perish under the violence of the Egyptian chariots." And Moses, what is he like? He is a man of faith. It's admirable how Moses conducts himself now. Moses knew that the Lord told him in verse 4 what God was going to do. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and I will be honored upon Pharaoh." So Moses knew the Lord was going to glorify himself upon the Egyptians, but Moses didn't know how and what. Moses didn't know the sea was going to split open. To Moses too, the situation was very desolate, and yet this man of God answers them. In verse 13 and 14, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Moses, he is a man of God, a man of faith. He doesn't despair like the people do, but he preaches them the word of God. He says, "Fear not." Is this not a most comforting word? A word we read so often in Scripture, "fear not." People in great need, and the Lord crosses their path, and the Lord says to them, "Fear not." It was said to Abraham. It was said to Joshua. It was said to Gideon. David said it to Solomon. And the Lord says to his people, "Fear not, ye little flock." The Lord knows his people. He will never leave or forsake them. But how was Moses in reality? He was a man of faith, true. He brought the word of God, true. But at the same token, Moses was also fearful. And Moses also cried to the Lord. And he cried in similar words to the Lord, "Lord, what must we do now? Lord, what must I say to the people now?" Lord, Moses was also extremely fearful. We don't read that in Scripture. No. But you can deduce that from what Scripture tells us. Because in verse 15, the Lord says to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me?" In other words, there's no reason for you, Moses, to cry to me for help. There's no reason for you, Moses, to cry to me. And there was a cry out of great need, out of desolation, not knowing what to do anymore. "Why do you cry to me, Moses? As if I don't know the circumstances, as if I did not lead you, as if my pillar of a cloud did not lead you to be here. As if I don't understand the humanly speaking impossible circumstances you are in." Oh, what a relief, isn't it, if the Lord knows your circumstances. What a relief to lay down your need before the Lord and to know that He understands your struggles, that He knows your fears, that He knows the predicament you are in. And then there's no need for you to cry out in despair unto the Lord, but you may cry out for relief, for help. For sure you may do that. And it's the Lord's honor to help and to deliver. And therefore the Lord says here to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That's my command. Go forward. Continue straight on. But that can't be done. Because there's a sea. There's an ocean. There's no way. Yet speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Because when you see no way ahead, the Lord still tells you to go on. Maybe you're in a certain struggle in your daily life and you don't know how to handle it, but every day you have enough grace for that day. Isn't that the case? And isn't the Lord actually saying to you, go forward every day again, and I will give you strength enough also for this day. Tell the children of Israel to go forward, to continue on. When it seems that your need is too great and too severe, and the Lord says to you, go forward. And how can we do that? Can Israel just walk into the sea and then be swallowed up by the waves? No, that obviously cannot happen. So in verse 16, the Lord explains His plan to Moses. Lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. So the people may just sit or stand and watch and wait. They don't have to fight. The Lord will fight for them. They may just see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord. And so the people are standing there, huddling together, waiting. The day draws to a close. Dusk is falling. The pillar of a cloud lifts itself up and places itself behind the Israelites and over against the camp of the Egyptians. The Egyptians have set up camp. And that pillar of a cloud gives light to the Israelites throughout that night. But it gives darkness to the Egyptians that they cannot move forward, don't even dare move forward. And then Moses goes to the sea. He stands at the end of that sandbank and he lifts up his rod. And the wind starts to blow. And it blows in such a way from the east. And it falls down upon that stretch of water. And then the water is pressed to the sides. On both sides, the waters are moved aside. And then in front of the Israelites, as they watch, to their sheer amazement, they see this sandbank appearing. And indeed, we saw last week that researchers found out that indeed there is a sandbank from the Nueva Beach to Saudi Arabia, while the rest of the Gulf of Aqaba is indeed a deep gorge. And so Israel saw that path opened, and that path was not strewn with sharp rocks or jagged coral like so many other parts of the bottom of the Gulf of Aqaba are, but here it's sand. And you know, boys and girls, the people of Israel, they went on dry foot over the sand, through the Red Sea. They didn't get wet feet. They were on dry ground. And it's possible with sand, it dries soon. And so the Lord never leads his people on a way that you cannot go. The Lord knows the way that his people can go. They can't go down a deep, steep gorge full of coral and then try to climb up on the other side. No, it has to go a gradual slope. And it goes up again. And the wind blew. The waters were divided. And the wind kept on blowing. The wet sand became dry. And then Moses gives the command, tell the children of Israel to go forward. And Moses says, forward. And then they went. And we see here Israel crossing. And they crossed, not in panic, in an orderly way. In Hebrews 11:29, we read, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. By faith, that is, what kind of a faith was it? Was there true saving faith? Well, you know, many of them later on perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. But here at least they had faith. No one had ever done it before, going through two waves, two walls of water. And they wonder, will they fall back upon us? But they went by faith. What kind of a faith it was? It was a miracle faith. It was the faith that those 10 lepers had, and they all were healed, but only one had the faith to come back. And 9 didn't even bother to come back. They did not have true faith, but they had miracle faith. That's not saving. But that's what the Israelites had. Through faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And there they went in an orderly way. That means tribe by tribe and family by family. That's how they went. And so they crossed through that dry sand bank. The miracle. The unbelievable. And yet real miracle of what the Lord has done. And that stretch could have been quite wide. So indeed, that 2 million people could cross in one night that stretch of water. You see, if that stretch of sand would have been 1 kilometer wide and would have been 10 kilometers long, and if one person would take up 1 square meter or 1 square yard, then there's room there for 10 million people. But there were only 2 million people and their flocks. You see, the Lord knows what must be done. And then in verse 22 we read, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the waters stood up by God's power. The text says the Lord used the wind, but we also know the Lord speaks and it happens, and no further explanation needs to be given. The Israelites crossed over that same night, and the cloud covered their retreat. And then exactly what happened, the details we wonder. The cloud didn't stay there in darkness, leaving the Egyptians in darkness. It must have moved along behind the Israelites, opening up this path for the Egyptians. And the Egyptians wondering, what's happening? And they see this sandbank. And they see these walls of water. And they say, well, the Israelites went through. We can go through too. We have horses and chariots. They are only on foot. And so they went in, pursuing the Israelites. And there they go, all the chariots, the whole army of the Egyptians. And they went in. And so they were hastening into the snare God had set for them. And as the last Israelites were climbing up from the path onto the shore on the other side, then the Lord looked down upon the Egyptians and caused mass confusion. The sand became wet and the wheels started to sink in the sand. And wheels became loose, wheels ran off, and chariots twirled around. Chariots collapsed, horses started to panic. The Lord looked down from the pillar of fire upon the Egyptians. And it's not extreme to say that flashes of fire came out from that pillar of a fire to cause panic and distress among the Egyptians. And so they were indeed struck with terror, and then the Egyptians saw it, what was happening. Then they realized in a second what was all happening, that they had been drawn into a great trap, that the great God of the Hebrews was fighting against them, and that they were nothing. They were like paper mache against the great fire of the God of the Hebrews. And then these sinners saw what they had been doing. Then Pharaoh saw to his terror what was happening, and they cried out in verse 25, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And how many will there be who will see the danger too late? That when judgment comes, then they see it. How many are there who will be smitten by a sudden destruction? Because the paths of evil, they lead to eternal fire. And that's what Pharaoh and his whole host will experience. And then as the Egyptian army is trying to flee, and they're in total panic, chaos, disarray, and the Lord says to Moses, "Lift up your hand above the sea." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. To his strength. So with colossal force, with strength, the waters came back with a rushing power and overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. All were killed. And then as an evidence, the Israelites saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the shore, bobbing up and down in the surf, piled up on top of each other. There they were, dead. Verse 30, Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And the result of this was that Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. In verse 31, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And as we consider this account, we see the desolate circumstances Israel was in. They had been in the most difficult circumstances. If we look at what happened and we draw some conclusions to this event, we see the difficult, desolate, most dangerous circumstances they were in. And maybe that's sometimes how you can feel. Maybe there were circumstances in your life that you feel you were stuck, it's all over. And when you see no way out, the Lord sees a way out. And you know that happened once to all of us. To all of us that once happened. That we were in most desolate circumstances. We were doomed. We were on our way to everlasting death. But we didn't even know it. That was when you were a baby. And you were brought into church and when you were baptized. You know what happened then? You went through the Red Sea. When you were baptized. You were covered with enormous debt and guilt that you weren't even aware of. Your heart was spoiled and was dead before the Lord. And all your inclinations were against the Lord, because by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins. And in the prayer in the form for the Lord's Supper, you read that a reference is being made between the crossing through the Red Sea and baptism. And then it said that baptism is our Red Sea, and that's something the church has always seen. The early church, old church writers write about this. Tertullian, Augustine, and Calvin, they write about this. That we find it in the form for holy baptism is not some novelty. We are on good exegetical grounds. Because that happened in our lives. The Lord crossed your path when you were lying there as a baby cast out on the field ready to die, as Ezekiel 16 describes us. A baby still in the blood of its mother, ready to die. That's how Israel was. And then the Lord passed by and saw little Israel. And the Lord picked Israel up and nursed it. What a miracle. What desolate circumstances. That's your and my picture. The Lord crossed your and my path. And the Lord said to us when we were still unable to realize what was happening around us, the Lord said to us, live. I said to you in your blood, live. And there the Lord promised deliverance. There the Lord promised salvation. And there the Lord united your little infant name. You didn't even know it yourself. He united that name to His own triune name that God the Father entered into an eternal covenant with you then. And that God the Son gave you the gift of His full remission and payment for sin. And God the Holy Spirit promised that He was able and willing to apply all these matters to your heart and life. And to give you a new heart and to save you. That's happened when you and I were baptized. And how often do we think about it? Or maybe you say, I don't remember and it's not real. It's not real. When God enters into a covenant with you, is that not real? Then the Lord showed mercy to you and to me. And how do we respond to that? It says here at the end that Israel believed the Lord. Well, there's also more to be said later on about Israel. For now, yes, they believe, but later on, 3 days after, they will be murmuring again. But let's read as it says here. They believed the Lord, and the people feared the Lord. And how is it with us? Do we fear God? Do we fear sin in our lives? Do we fear to transgress the Lord? Do we realize what the Lord has done in our lives, leading us out of the house of bondage, setting us apart, saying, you are to be my people. I'm setting you apart and I lay my claims upon you and I want you to love me and to honor me and I want you to belong to me forever and I will teach you everything you need. And you need to see that you are a sinner. And you need to see that you cannot stand before me. And you need to see that salvation lies outside of yourself in the Lord Jesus. And you need to see that you cannot and may not live for yourself. Have we learned these lessons? Have you seen the privilege the Lord has given to us? You know, when the Lord applies His salvation to you, then you can experience that the Lord will lead you into impossible circumstances in your life. And then you're fully aware of it. That the Lord, as it were, leads you into the gorge of Pihahiroth. And that the Lord leads you into impossible circumstances, especially spiritually. What happens when the Lord in your life applies His salvation to you? What does the Lord first do? He gives light. You start to see things. And what do you see? You see that you are a sinner before God. And you see that you can only daily increase your debt. And that you're unable to do one thing right according to God's laws. and that you must be born again, but you cannot. And you must change your heart, and you cannot. And evil powers are around you, seducing you, assaulting you, and they are too strong for you. And then there can be darkness all around you, and you wonder, how can a sinner like me ever be saved? Have you ever had that? That you were stuck, and you cried to the Lord for mercy, and initially there seemed not even to be an answer. You know, the Lord can bring sinners into such circumstances so that you are broken and humbled to the dust. And then what you read in Scripture becomes really your life. The pangs of hell get hold upon me. And you realize I can do nothing to earn salvation. I can only spoil it. I can only make matters worse. And then you cannot help yourself anymore. And then you realize, unless the Lord intervenes in these circumstances, I will surely perish. And then the Lord leads you on. And He shows you that He is still the one who delivers. And then He shows you His light, His mercy. And He shows you something of the fullness of the Lord Jesus. And maybe you're reading your Bible and a certain text lights up and it jumps out at you. And you read it again and it seems as you're reading it that your burden seems to become less. And then you read it again and then the desolation you're in seems to fade. And you see that salvation lies outside of yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you realize, but it's all in Christ. And it's as if someone turns the floodlights on, and then you see it to your amazement. It's in Him what He has done to save a wretch like me. And then you're overwhelmed by all the goodness of the Lord. And you become so small, you want to lie down flat before the Lord. And you want to ascribe all honor and glory to God because He alone is salvation. And what love flows through your heart and what peace floods your soul. And there's light all around you. And you say the Lord is good. And you see the great work the Lord did. You may not understand it all, but you know one thing, the Lord is mine and I am His. And you fear the Lord. What a blessing, you'll never forget it. And the stage of all this and the measure of this may differ. But all God's people, they learn no fruit of them forevermore. But that their fruit is found in the work of another, the Lord Jesus. And then what happens thereafter in spiritual life? You can still be in difficult circumstances. You can still experience that the devil becomes so strong for you. And that to your horror you see how your heart is still enticed and still drawn by the things of this world. And you see that the world still attracts. You can be engaged in a spiritual battle. And you sense your own weakness. You sense your stumblings and your falling. And then you say, where is God in whom I trusted? And then just as Israel started to question, you also start to question. And you say, oh Lord, where art thou now? You're in a great distress until the Lord comes again. And He speaks peace to your soul again. And He is teaching you through this all not to lean upon your own will and upon your own good intentions and upon your own pious thoughts. But the Lord shows you that you are weak, that you can do nothing without the Lord Jesus. And as you mature in spiritual life, you will see that you are a greater sinner. That's your own experience. The Lord leads you to do less sin, but to your own experience, because your eyes are opened, you see there's still so much sin left in you. And what's the result of that is that you learn to rest fully in the Lord Jesus. That's the point. It's not a point just to put you down. It's a point that you forsake everything and anything. You need Jesus, Him alone, His finished work, and there lies the assurance, and there lies the comfort. It's outside of you. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you realize that all along, through all these spiritual struggles, the Lord was holding on to you with a steel cable when you thought everything is shaking and breaking in my life, but that the Lord is always the same, that He loves you with an everlasting love. Is not this your story, child of God? And is this also not the story of the church, that in most desolate circumstances, when the church thinks it's nothing will come of it anymore, that the Lord still carries on? When Joseph is in prison and has all those unfulfilled prophecies, what will ever come of it? Impossible. But God's plans are carried out. And when Elijah thinks, Lord, I'm the only one left, God's plans still go on. And when the disciples saw their Lord and Master crucified, and when the enemies were jumping up and down with glee, and the devil thought he had won the battle, and the disciples were all desolate and they huddled together on their sandy beach. But that was behind bolted doors in an upper room in Jerusalem, out of fear for the Pharisees. And they thought it's all lost, and suddenly Jesus stands there. How can that be? Because He arose from the grave. And when the early church, when Jews and Gentiles together were harassing the church, the Lord adds daily to His church such as should be saved. And throughout the history of the church, in spite of persecutions, in spite of false theologies, in spite of attacks of the world, the Lord still gathers a people unto Himself. Until finally in Revelation 20, the devil, when he is let loose for a short period, when he will rally the nations, and he will rally the nation to surround the church and to oppress the church, and to block every way of escape for the church. In Revelation 20 verse 9, that the nations compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Because then in their great need, when everything seems desolate, then fire from heaven will come down and destroy the devil. And verse 10 there of Revelation 20 says that the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. It always seems an impossibility. And why does God lead Israel along these ways? Why does God lead His people along these ways? And why do we read so often in Scripture of God's miraculous deliverances? It's all a deep lesson for Israel, for His church, for us to flee to the Lord. That regardless of the circumstances the church or you may be in, that you would know in the Lord there is deliverance. That He is all powerful. That He can save to the uttermost. Is it not blessed to have this God as your God? Is it not blessed to have this Savior as your Savior? Who cannot and will not and shall not and shall never forsake His own people. God the Father forsook His Son. But He will not forsake any of His people. But He forsook His Son because His church deserves to be forsaken. What a blessing to have this God as your God. Is He your God? Has He taken control of your life? Have you been humbled before Him? Have you been led to confess that you have rebelled against Him and grumbled against Him and that you've broken all His commandments and that you deserve to perish forever? Have you ever confessed that? Have you ever said that? Have you learned to cry out for Him, for His Spirit to intervene in your life, because you cannot save yourself? It's not by a certain willpower, by a certain commitment, by a certain statement, yes, now I believe, and then you're done. That's not how it goes in the kingdom of heaven. God works that faith. God saves sinners. It's not that sinners help themselves to Christ. God saves sinners. His name shall be Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And there's a time in life when you see that you can't save yourself. And then you cry out to the Lord. You know of this. You know the Lord is willing to save you, to deliver you. And why? Because all the billows of God's wrath came upon the Lord Jesus. And all the fire of God's anger was unleashed against the Lord Jesus. And it is for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who underwent all the agony of the wrath of God for the sins of His people, for the sake of Jesus, whose blood is sufficient for all of our sins, it's for the sake of Jesus that He offers now to us life, salvation. And maybe there are here who think it's all a bit exaggerated this afternoon. It's all a bit too high-handed. And you think, I'm a good Christian and I go to church and it's good. But my friend, how come that David says of himself, I am poor and needy? And that Paul says of himself, I'm the chief of sinners. How come you say you're a good Christian? That's not biblical language. You have to place what you say and confess alongside Scripture. And in Scripture, the people don't say they are good and fine. And maybe you're saying that. You know what you're doing? You're just giving an excuse. Because you feel deep down that it's not right, that the things we've been talking about you don't know in your life. And that's why you're saying that now, that you're still good and fine. But you know what you really want to do? You want to live your own life. You want to lead your own life. You want to have a little place reserved for God in your life, and for church, and for catechism, and the rest you will do for yourself. You know who you belong to? You belong to Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh, what did he do? He resisted God. And you, at bottom, you're resisting God. You do not want to lay open the totality of your life and heart to the Lord. And you do not want Him to expose you to your sins. And you do not want to become poor and needy. And you do not want to have the Lord Jesus as your only hope and your only Savior. Why are you your own worst enemy? Why are you resisting the Lord? Why are you going against Him? Look at the Lord Jesus, who endured so much that you could be delivered from this wrath of God. Why not bow for Him? Do you think God is coming to take away all nice things from your life? Do you think God is coming to be a bother to you? Do you think God is coming to give you a boring life? Do you think God is coming to hurt you and to make you His slave? Do you think God is coming to damage you? You know who tells you that? The devil. He's telling you that. Oh, it gets all so boring. You know nothing what it is. A life with the Lord is the best possible life. He comes to give His people life and abundance and mercy and love and a full deliverance, true joy. Oh, why not fall down before this Savior? Why not bow before Him and ask Him for His saving grace in your life and heart? You don't want to belong to Pharaoh and then to be overcome by God's wrath and to be struck by that terror. And you, child of God, when you feel that there are trials in your life and that you're hemmed in on every side, remember what later on Isaiah would say in 43 verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. And neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Amen.